surroundings. It's very nice. Somebody did a lot of work here, and I'm really thankful for that. But the object of our gathering together here this morning is to worship the Lord, and we know that we can't do that unless He gives us from His Word, so we're going to look into His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You've given us a place to meet together, and we know that our surroundings and the building, these things are blessings from You, but they're not the end goal. They're not the object of our worship. We thank You, Lord, that we've gathered here because You've drawn us as sinners to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You've drawn our hearts out of ourselves, away from our sin, out from under the curse of the law, to the liberty that's in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to us in the gospel from Your Word this morning, and bless us for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 15. We won't make it to the end of the chapter this week, but we'll try to get there by the end of next week. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. If you've been with us through this study, we've been looking at chapter 12 for a while now, and I hope that you'll pick up the context in your own time reading the first few verses here. But let's begin at verse 15. Verse 15 of Hebrews 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, these words that we just read in Hebrews were directed toward the people who were called Hebrews because they had a background in the Jews' religion. And because they had this familiarity with the Old Testament, when these words were spoken to them, every phrase and every word in here had a meaning that tied it back to the Old Testament, something they were familiar with. But remember the context. In Hebrews, the context is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews were those, the group that was being written to here were those who had heard the gospel. Many of them were believers. Some of them were not. But there was a danger as a group that they might have within that group a mixed multitude, those who would continue holding to Christ and those who would fall away. And so the warnings are given here of it's a serious thing. And there's always a contrast in Hebrews. Remember, the contrast begins in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says that if those who heard the word from angels perished, being disobedient to them, how much more we who have heard the word from the Lord Jesus Christ, this great salvation, if we turn away from that, how much more would we perish? And he says it again in chapters 3, 6, and 10. The warnings are reissued over and over in Hebrews, not to depart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the context here. And so let's look at this a little more carefully here. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, I'm looking at verse 15, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now here, what he's saying is that the grace of God is presented to you in the gospel. It's brought to you. It's laid out. It's clearly brought to you. And we're going to be looking at that grace in a minute in some detail. But when this grace of God is preached to you from the gospel, when His grace is made known, there's a danger that we hear it, but we don't believe it. Because, number one, we don't realize that our sin is so great, we can do nothing. We can do nothing in order to save ourselves. Secondly, we think that if there's something that we could do to add to it, then it would be secure to us. So we begin to look at these other things and add to what God is saying is provided by Him and Him alone in Christ. And so he says you need to look diligently to this grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. Now, as I said, all of this language here, not only here but throughout Hebrews, but specifically here, is taken from the Old Testament. And we're going to go back and look at Exodus chapter 19 and in Deuteronomy 4 to see the context. Because if you see that, I think, then these words are going to have a much better meaning, because the Hebrews were familiar with that. So we need to familiarize ourselves with it too. So look back at Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to read from there to get the context. The children of Israel had been in bondage. And it's important that we see, when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, the whole context here, before and after. The children of Israel had been in bondage. And this bondage is something that was felt. As a nation, they were brought into Egypt by God's providence. Remember, Joseph was taken by his brethren and made a slave, sold into slavery. And he went down to Egypt. But that was all according to the providence of God, His plan to ultimately save them from that nation. And He brought Joseph into Egypt, made him a slave, eventually exalted him to the throne. And then He brought the whole nation into Egypt. And for a while, they enjoyed the favor of the Egyptian king and all the people. But over time, God blessed the Israelites so that the Egyptians began to fear them. And they began to segregate that particular people, the Israelites, in that nation, so that they made them actually to serve as slaves. You can imagine what that would be like in our country. If you as a group were singled out and set aside in order to be made the underlings, the slaves, and put under bondage, and not just for a short time, but for 400 years they were in that state where they grew up under it. And even to a point where at this time in their slavery, God had, they had heard that there was going to be a deliverer, but the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, said there's too many of them, so let's kill all the male children. So even at that point, their children were being murdered as young children and even as soon as they were born, they were told to murder the children. But God spared them. And He delivered them out of Egypt with this huge deliverance. Remember the whole issue of Pharaoh and Moses and God and the 10 plagues and being delivered out of that. Now they're brought into the wilderness. And they were brought into the wilderness by God in order to bring them into a land of rest. Remember? But in the wilderness, God makes Himself known to them in Exodus chapter 19. And that's where we are, Exodus 19. And what this is in this situation is that God is about to call Moses up to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And it says that in Exodus 19, if you look at this in verse 12, I'm just going to pick it up in the middle. God is speaking. Actually, let me pick it up at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, chapter Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. So this is what God instructed Moses. And now let's read on, verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, the picture is hard to get in our minds. You can imagine you are one of these people in the congregation of Israel. You've come to the worship of God. God has told you through Moses, come up to this mount at some point, but don't come any closer. Wash yourselves 3 days. Set yourselves aside. And then come. And when they came, all they could see was blackness, darkness, and they heard thunderings. They saw lightnings. The whole mountain was on fire, and it shook, and the sound of a trumpet was heard, and the voice of God was heard from the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was so loud that the people were terrified. They were terrified, and they were told, don't dare come and touch the mountain, or you'll die. And the death would be stoning or being thrust through. And so it was this context in which God met with them right after they were delivered from Egypt. Okay? You get that in your mind. And the children and the older people and the young men and everyone was trembling. All the people in the camp were trembling at the sight of God's display here on Mount Sinai. And look at verse 17 of Exodus 19. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. You could almost smell it. I'm sure you could. You could feel it. You could see it. You could smell it. It was terrifying. The air was thick with darkness. It was God was obscured by all of this. And it made the people afraid. It didn't make them draw near with any confidence. They were afraid. How could they possibly be expected to love and worship God in this context? And yet it was necessary. It says here in verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, listen to the way that God talks to him at this time. Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. What were they told not to do? Don't try to look upon God. And if they do, they're going to perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them, even the priests. And we read in Hebrews 12 that Moses said, it's not recorded here, but in Hebrews 12 it's recorded, so we know he said it, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses, the man you would think God would accept, he said, I'm exceedingly afraid. And it says here in verse 23, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And so Moses went down. You see that context? You see how terrifying that was? And how, could you imagine going to a service to worship God and find out all that? Now, you know what happened next? The very next thing, Moses goes up to the mountain and God gives him the Ten Commandments and all of the law. And look over at chapter 32 of Exodus, because I'm trying to bracket what we're seeing here with what happened. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's up there for 40 days, and God gives him his word. Now imagine if you were one of the children of Israel, and you saw Moses go up to this mountain that was on fire, and you heard the sound of the voice of God. You heard the trumpet. You felt the mountain shake and the smoke, and you heard the threatenings of touching the mountain, that you would die. You heard all that, and Moses goes up, and you don't see him again for 40 days. What are you going to expect? You're going to think he must have been consumed. God must have just wiped him out. Even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, so he must have fallen under the wrath of God. And so it says, in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, if you're there in Exodus 32, verse 1, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said to Aaron, up, listen to what they said, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they didn't know what had become of him. And so the very first commandment that God had given them in the law of God, in the Ten Commandments, the very, very first thing he had told them to do not worship any other god but me. Don't make any other gods. And this is exactly what they did. This is exactly what they did. The very first law that God told them not to do, they violated it. Now, what is this? Well, look over at Deuteronomy chapter 4, a very parallel passage. You can see a little different perspective, but I think we need to take the time to look at it. One of the things I was talking before Sunday school with one of you, and we were talking about how, you know, looking at the Word of God is not something you can do quickly. We always want to do that, don't we? We really want all the answers to come quickly to us. But God's Word is something that it takes a while to get patiently get through it. And I'm not going to belabor it by reading the whole Old Testament or anything like that. But I do want to take a look at this verse over here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it says, and the same thing, it starts... I'm looking here at, we could read from verse 1, but I'm wondering if I ought to skip a little bit ahead here. It says, let's go ahead and jump right in here at verse 10, Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. He says, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God at Horeb, before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Now Horeb is the place where Sinai is. Okay? When the Lord said unto me, gather, this is Moses talking to the people. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses telling the people everything that God did to them. He's rehearsing it. So it sounds like Moses is talking and he's referring back to something that had already occurred. That's exactly what's happening. It's just before they go into Canaan and before Moses dies. And he says, when you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, all the way up into the sky, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And listen, and he declared unto you his covenant. So what was the setting? What was the main thing that God did? Besides this huge show of terror, what was it that God did at that time? He gave them his covenant. Now this covenant is really what Hebrews chapter 12 is referring to. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 now and look at this a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. He says here, actually I should have read one more verse from Deuteronomy, but I'm going to go back to Hebrews and point this out to you. Hebrews chapter 12. If I can get there. He says, I'm going to skip ahead in verse 19. We're going to go back and pick up this in verses 15 and following. But look at this in verse 19 and verse 18. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. The tempest has to do with the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You see that? That's the same setting, right? So what God is saying here is that you're not come to this mountain. You're not come to that mountain. What does that mean? Well, it's referring to a couple of things. Number one, he's saying to them, you people that I'm writing to, you who have embraced the gospel, you are not the nation that came to that mountain. You're not that congregation in the wilderness. You're not the people who were under that covenant. That's the first thing he's saying to them. Secondly, he's saying that's not the way you approach God. You do not approach him like they were told to approach the living God. Because when they were told to come near to the mountain, they were given actually a prohibition. They were given a restriction. They were told you cannot come near. You cannot look upon God. And you cannot access him. That was that whole covenant at that time. So that's the context, and I want you to get that. But notice what happened before that covenant was given. It was given to them after they were delivered from Egypt. So the covenant of the law was given after their deliverance. And immediately after the covenant was given to them, they sinned. They even sinned while it was being given to them. They sinned. So they were delivered from Egypt. The covenant, with all of its austerity, was given to them. And then they fell into sin. You get that context? That's here in Hebrews 12. And now I want you to look back up here at verse 15. He tells us in 14, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we saw then that this is speaking to us about pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and making sure we lay hold upon the sanctification that he has worked out for us, has accomplished for us, and the holiness that's ours in him, and not looking for a holiness that we can produce or some gradual get it right holiness to come to God. But he says here in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And now he's speaking here not only to individuals, but to the congregation as a whole, all those who have heard the gospel. And he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I want you to look at this back in the same thing is spoken of. It's in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, if you happen to have your finger back there. Deuteronomy chapter 29. This actual verse is used back there. And if you look over at Deuteronomy 29... I'm looking for my context here. I think it's verse 18, but let me see if it's right. He says in Deuteronomy, verse 17, you have seen chapter 29, verse 17. You have seen their abominations and their idols, wood, stone, silver, gold, which were among them. What he's talking about are the Egyptians and the nations. The Egyptians and the nations around them, they were idol worshippers. And God says to the nation of Israel, you've seen their idols. You've seen their idols of stone and silver. But look at verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That's bitterness. So what he's saying here, the verse that he quotes from the Old Testament here from Hebrews 12:15, when he says, lest there be a root of bitterness, he's referring back to leaving the living God to serve idols. You get the context? To leave the living God to serve idols exactly as the heathen did. And he's saying, if a man fails of the grace of God, it's equivalent to apostasy. It's equivalent to leaving Christ for idols. That's what it is. In other words, to turn from the grace of God and salvation accomplished by Christ alone without your contribution, and turning to find salvation through some other way, another Savior, is to serve idols. It's the equivalent of serving idols. And so he gives another example here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Look at this, Hebrews 12, 16. He goes on, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Now, what is a fornicator or a profane person? Well, there's two ways to understand this. But remember, what did the people do right after they decided Moses had been lost somehow in the mountain? They set up another god. They set up these idols and they began to worship them. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he said, I hear, what is that I hear? And the people had not only began to serve these other gods, but they were engaged in fornication at the time. God is saying that, he says this throughout the Old Testament. We'll look at just a couple of verses, but this is a common theme. Whenever God compares the actions of his people serving idols and other gods, leaving him, he always compares that to something called fornication and adultery, and it's spiritual in nature. So if a man leaves God, it's equivalent to a wife leaving her husband, or a wife committing fornication against her husband. And you can see this just a couple of places. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm just going to turn to a couple of places if I can find them real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's see here. Where did I write that down? I think it's around verse 20. So let me take a look at this. Yeah, look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. This is God talking about to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. In other words, they were committing idolatry everywhere instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, worshiping the way God had told them. And then he says in verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Okay, look over at Hosea. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. Look at Hosea chapter 2. I'll just take a couple of verses to show this, how God uses the term fornication and adultery to refer to His people leaving Him. He says, let's see if I can find it real quickly here. I'm looking at Hosea chapter 2. I know it's in Hosea. Let's just look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go. He's talking to Hosea the prophet. He's using Hosea the prophet as an outward physical man marrying an adulterous woman, a harlot, in order to compare his relationship to the nation of Israel and to Jerusalem. He says, then said the Lord to me, go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according, listen, to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. You see that? So here you can see that God is definitely using, just in those two verses, there's a lot of them we could go to, but God is using that in order to display that what He's speaking about here in Hebrews chapter 12 is not so much physical fornication, because that even the heathen are guilty of, and it's rampant in our day. But that's just, in fact, it's just a physical outward picture of a much deeper and more serious and damning fornication and adultery, which is to leave Christ and the gospel. So he's saying back in Hebrews chapter 12, lest there be a fornicator, a root of bitterness, a fornicator, a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now what is this? It's another example of the same thing. God is warning against apostasy. Apostasy is simply leaving Christ to serve other gods. It's antichrist religion. It's the religion of the world. It's the religion of works. It's the religion of anything that would substitute Christ for that. But he refers back to Genesis 27, where Esau is featured. Now Esau, if you go back to Genesis 27, Esau, remember, was the twin brother of Jacob. They were both born to the same parents. They were twins. They were in the same womb at the same time, born to the same parents. There's no reason you would expect them to be different. But Esau was the firstborn. When he was born, remember, his brother Jacob, as he was being born, grabbed hold of his brother Esau's heel, and that's why his name was called Jacob, a supplanter. And the one who, by trickery, gets something from his brother. And that's exactly what happened. But it was God's intention all the time to give the blessing to Jacob. Well, the story goes this way, if you look at it in Genesis, and you remember it well, I'm sure, is that Isaac actually loved his oldest son, Esau. And he intended to give Esau the blessing. And so, even though God had told Rebekah and Isaac through her that there were twins in their womb, there was a nation, or two nations in their womb, and that the older would serve the younger, that was the prophecy that God gave them. Still, Isaac didn't submit himself to that prophetic word, and he still loved Esau more. And so Jacob, with the help of his mother, devised a scheme whereby he would come in while his father was blind, couldn't see, and he thought he was close to dying. And he had set up this time and told his son, Esau, go out and get me something to eat. I'm about to die and I'll bless you. Jacob goes out with the help of his mom, finds something, a substitute, a kid, and he takes that kid and he fixes it just like he thought Esau would. He dresses himself up as Esau, comes in, and he receives the blessing from his father. And after that he left, Esau comes in. When Esau came in to his father Isaac, Isaac said, "Who are you?" And Esau said, "I'm your brother, I'm your son Esau, your oldest son. I went out and got the venison. I came back, and now here I am to receive the blessing." And yet Isaac said, "I've already given the blessing to Jacob," in so many words. He says that. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 32. It says, actually in verse 31, you get a little bit of the context. He said also that Esau had also made savory meat and brought it to his father and said, "Father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said to him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me?" And then Isaac has almost a complete change in the middle of the sentence. And he says, "And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And now the light comes on for him, and he realizes, and you can almost see, he transitions from ignoring and hoping that the will of God would change, that Esau would be blessed, to realizing that God, in his providence, had gotten around his own objections and had found a way to make Jacob the one who was the object of blessing. And he says, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." And listen, Esau understood exactly what he said in verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. So many adjectives describe how he cried. And he said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." You can see this strong man, a man of who would have been the leader among men. And he's falling down like a baby, crying before his father, "Bless me, O my father, also." And his father said, basically, "No. No, I cannot bless you. I've given it all to Jacob." And this is exactly what God is referring to in Hebrews 12. Because earlier, what had happened was, Esau had been hungry one day, and he came in, and Jacob had food, and Jacob said, he said, "I'm hungry. I'm about to die." And Jacob said to him, "Give me your birthright, and I'll give you food." And Esau said, "What good is a birthright? I'm hungry. I'm going to die." And it says in that same place that Esau despised his birthright. Now, what was the birthright? The birthright was the one who had the birthright was the one through whom all of the blessings that God had designed would be given to that son. Remember what happened? And you can read Acts 7 if you want to in your own time. But see, God had called Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, when he was an idol worshiper, a heathen man. And he said to him, "Come out from your father's house to a land that I will give you, and I'll show you, and come there, and I will give it to your children, and it'll be theirs." And he was speaking more than just the land of Canaan, the physical land. He was talking about the land that Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, the savior of his people, would obtain through his conquest in battle. A land of abundance. They would never work for it. A land of rest, totally given to them. And God said to Abraham, "Come and take this land and receive this promise, and I'll give it to you and to your children." And so Abraham left eventually. He went to Haran. His father died. He left. He wandered all around Canaan, though it was never given to him. And God was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the one through whom His people would be given rest. The one through whom all of their enemies would be subdued. Through all the blessings of God would be given to them. And that was the blessing that Esau had as the firstborn. His children would have received the blessing of the Son of God. The blessings in Christ. Because Christ is the seed that God had promised this to. And he was in that line. And Esau took all that God had promised in Christ and traded it for just a momentary satisfaction. He was probably hungry just 3 or 4 hours later. Couldn't go without for a little while because he despised Christ. And God says back in Hebrews chapter 12, that was despising his birthright. That was being a fornicator, a profane person. Now Esau sought... He sought from his father to recover the blessing with tears, bitter crying, exceeding bitter crying. But his father said no. And Esau himself never really repented. But he asked his father to repent, remember? But remember what God said about himself? God said about himself and his own repentance? He says... let's see, where is this? Let me look at my notes here for a second so I can find it here because I want to show this to you. It's in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Many people, go ahead and turn back to 1 Samuel and we'll have to quit here pretty soon. But 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because I want you to see these different people. It's actually very sobering to look at this in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and look at verse 24. Another account, a very sad account. And this, of all the people, you know, a lot of people in Scripture have had what you call false repentance. Remember Cain, when God told him, if you do well, you'll be blessed. If you don't, sin lies at the door, and you're going to And it'll rule over you. But he says here, and it says in many places there were people like Cain. Cain, when he heard the judgment of God, you know what his reaction was? He was afraid. He was afraid that somehow men would find him and kill him. He was afraid of the judgment of God. And then there were others. Remember, for example, Achan, when he took some things from the tent before they were went to Jericho, actually after they went to Jericho and they destroyed that city with Joshua, Achan went into the tent and found some Babylonian garment and some gold and took it. And he himself was stoned by the congregation. But before he was stoned, he confessed his sin. Cain feared, Achan confessed his sin. Even Pharaoh confessed he and his people were sinners and the Lord was righteous. And yet all of them were false repentant. False repentances. But look at 1 Samuel 15. He says here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. The context here is that Agag was supposed to be taken, all his people taken and killed, and Saul disobeyed. In verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Is that a confession? It sounds like a confession, doesn't it? He confessed. And listen, though, verse 25. Now, therefore, Saul prays to Samuel. He says, now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Sadly, through all this, Saul always prayed to Samuel instead of the Lord. But read on. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, Saul did, and it rent. Samuel's skirt rent. And Samuel said to him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And here's the verse I wanted to show you. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. You see that? When Esau prayed his father to repent, his father said no. And when Saul prayed to Samuel saying, turn with me, receive me again, he said no. Because he says, the Lord is not a man that he should repent. God said, this is what's going to happen, and that's what happened. And what God is saying through that back in Hebrews chapter 12 is, if you turn away from the grace of God, God is not a man that he should lie, that he should repent. You are left to nothing but his wrath. You are left to nothing but the trembling, the smoking, the darkness, the blackness of Mount Sinai. You're not come to that, he's saying. You're not come to Mount Sinai. Remember when the Lord saved you? Remember that sense of being so under the oppression of thinking that you had to provide something to God that you knew in the depths of your conscience you could never provide? Remember that feeling of bondage that you knew that someday, even compared to your neighbor in your pew, that if you were to stand before God, he would find you out as a hypocrite and condemn you forever. Knowing that you were under that condemnation, and then hearing about how the salvation that's in Christ demands everything of you and provides it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? He's saying, if you turn from that, there's nothing left for you. It's like Esau, it's like Samuel and Cain and Achan and Pharaoh and Herod, all these people who had this sense of repentance, but it was not a true repentance. And they tried to get the blessing, but they never sought repentance from God because they never had a true repentance from God. Because he says in Hebrews 6, it's impossible to return to turn them again to repentance who have forsaken the Son of God and gone after another gospel. And so that's what this context is all about. Now, I'm setting that context there because next week what I want to do is I want to look at these verses here starting at verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. That's where we'll pick up next time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you that you have brought us. We're come because you brought us. We approach now. We see now. We hear now. And we have access now through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not under this other covenant that was given to those people then in the nation of Israel. That covenant that demands from us a continuance, a perfection we could never provide. And we know that the law is given for the unrighteous. And so we know that we, as unrighteous, are guilty and under that law and under the curse of that law and can have no hope while we're under that law. But by your goodness, by your giving of your Son, you have laid that curse upon him because you laid our sin upon him. And you put that curse there upon him and he bore it all. Help us, Lord, to look to him, to trust him, and to look nowhere else. To never have confidence in ourselves. Help us to be as those who have heard of our ransom and our redemption and to be glad in our souls and to be able to say, truly, the Lord is good because you've made yourself known to us in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, make yourself known to us today. Give us this faith to believe and turn us, dear Lord, from our sin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.